Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 14th chapter of the book of John. John 14, verse 2 and 3. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus is speaking. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Are appreciative for the wonderful crowd that we do have here in the building here at the Arlington Church of Christ, and also are appreciative of those who have joined us by way of radio. Once you know you're a welcome, honored guest, we'd love to have you maybe join us sometime here at the building, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. We appreciate that. Appreciate the prayer. My brother Dwayne, the song leader, my brother Bobby and Buddy doing a good job on the welcome. Appreciate that job as well. And appreciate everybody singing out, singing praises to God. A wealthy man passed away, and it wife and kids all went to the attorney's office for the reading of the will, and other family members as well. And the will started out by saying, "I would like to leave my beloved bride of 49 years $500,000. I would like to leave to each of my three children $50,000. And to my nephew Ralph, who always wanted to be mentioned in the will," the attorney read, "I would like to say, hi, Ralph." About my luck, isn't it, Troy? Yours as well. All right, we're appreciative of you being here. We are going to talk about today, as you can see on the slide, nice cloudy picture. We're going to use that picture for the next couple of weeks, if you will. I want to begin a heavenly study. I was teasing it on Facebook this week. We are today with the Bible doctrine of heaven. We will eventually get to lessons, Lord willing, on reasons why I want to go to heaven. We're going to ask a very thought-provoking question: can I be happy in heaven? We will talk about how you'll suffer if you miss heaven, and then close it out, one of my favorite lessons, how heaven is like the Grand Canyon. So kind of overarching theme next couple of weeks, if the Lord permits. But today is the Bible doctrine of heaven. The Bible doctrine of heaven. Now, as we get to our lesson text of John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus is talking to his disciples about his impending departure. You know, Jesus knew from the very beginning, even before his earthly ministry, that he would be leaving this earth. And he would not be leaving it at a ripe old age, but at a rather young age, all things comparatively speaking. And so he is reassuring them with these words. Almost from the very beginning of his ministry was he telling his disciples, "I'm leaving you." But these words, they mean a little bit more, because we're in chapter 14 of John, and Jesus Christ is going to expire in the 19th chapter of the book of John, give up the ghost. Of course, he will defeat death, chapter 20. But we are approaching his death. These are words of ultimate comfort, honestly, to the Christian. Because he's given these to his companions there, but he's really giving it to us as well. And it is a great source of comfort to know that one day, if we are faithful to him, we will be with him forever. And honestly, I can think of nothing better than that. Amen. Now, what is this place in which Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you"? That's heaven. He says, "And if I go," conditional, he's gone. So he says, "I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, heaven, there you may also be." I want us to talk about heaven, three simple facts about heaven today. And what I find interesting, it will be all over, but when you look at the words of Christ, it's almost a 3-to-1 ratio. Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. He's trying to persuade you not to go there. And so he's talking about it more, but we're going to hit a lot of the words of Jesus and also the other passages in Scripture. Three things the Bible teaches you and I about heaven. Number one, in heaven, no evil shall be. There shall be no evil in heaven. Let's put all these up here. I want to run some references. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49, if you will. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49. See, number one, if there's going to be no evil in heaven, then that tells me and that tells you that the wicked, those that do evil then, will not be in heaven. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49, Jesus said, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever, cut off, divide between the wicked and the just." So the wicked are going to be cut off. Nothing wicked shall inherit heaven. That tells me no evil shall be there. Let's move on to the book of Luke, if you will. Matthew, Mark, Luke, you get to John. But let's stop before we get to John and Luke. Luke chapter 20, verse 34, 5 and 6. Because not only will the wicked not be in heaven, and I love to just sit and dwell on this, there will be no death in heaven. What does our life revolve around here on this earth? Is death, or someone else's death, or maybe prolonging our lives so we don't die too soon, or helping us get better so we die when we're supposed to, whatever the case may be. My grandfather has a daily ritual every morning, gets up and calls the funeral home obituary lines in Woodbury to see if he knows anybody that's in there. That's a daily thing. Why? Because death's all around us. But death will not be there in heaven. Look in Luke chapter 20, verse 34. Jesus said, "The children of this world, they marry, they're given in marriage, but they shall be accounted worthy to obtain that. The world, the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. For they're equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." See, once we get to heaven, we have reached a realm where death no longer has dominion. Because we're in a land without time, and death and time go hand in hand. But in heaven, there's no time, so there's no death. We will get to a place where there will be no more death. And I can't think of, I mean, to me, I'm sold on that one right there. Well, I was sold on the wicked not being there. But the fact that I'll never have to call the obituary line and see who's on it, or never have to go make another visitation, it sold me on that one. Because death's never fun, but it's a part of life. Let's move on. Not only will there be no death, dear friends, there will be no more sorrow. Go with me to Revelation 21, if you will, and the first four verses. There will be no sorrow in heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 1. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the first heaven. First earth are passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with the people, or with them they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Won't that be nice to get to a land where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more sadness, there's no more tears to dim the eyes we sing in one of the songs. That's a land that we can go to, dear friends, if you're faithful to God. What else we learn? Stay in this chapter. Drop down to verse 27. There's going to be no sin in heaven. We sing that song, "No sorrow, no tears in heaven." Maybe we should write another one, "No sin in heaven." "There shall be no wise enter anything in that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or makes a lie." That's a good definition of sin. Things that defile, make an abomination, or is a lie. "But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life shall enter in." There will be no more sin in heaven. Sin's a separation between God and man. But in heaven, there is no separation. Stay in Revelation. Next, number 22, verse number 22 and verse 3. "There will be no more curse in heaven. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Curse of sin, a curse of, for instance, having to go out and work for a living. Man, by the sweat of his brow, we know some of those curses pronounced on mankind in the book of Genesis, that's going to be gone. Why? Because nothing that corrupts is in heaven. Jesus talks about Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, for moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. But verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. I find it interesting. Even stuff that we take good care of eventually will wear out here. It will rust, it will decay, whatever the case may be. But nothing like that exists in heaven. Nothing that corrupts exists in heaven. It is pure. That's what Peter gets at, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Pure, undefiled things of God. So number one, when I talk about what does the Bible say about heaven, plain and simply, nothing that is evil will be in heaven. And I'm sold to go there already, and I hope you are as well. But this next one will also sell you on it, I think, if you're not sold already. Number two, what does the Bible say about heaven? It says that the righteous will dwell eternally in joy. The righteous will dwell eternally in joy. Let's just put all these up here as well and run these references. Go with me to 2 Peter as we begin talking about how the righteous dwell in heaven. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, almost the end of that letter. The righteous will dwell in heaven. 2 Peter 3, 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Pause there. John's already said in John 21 and verse 1, I have seen a new heaven and a new earth. He's not talking about a physical earth, a spiritual earth, a new Jerusalem. Well, now Peter adds to that. He says, I know that the righteous will dwell there. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, see that ye look for such things. Be diligent that ye be found of him in peace. You be found without spot, and you be found blameless. We know that heaven is a real place, dear friends, and we know that the righteous will dwell there. So that tells me then, logically thinking, if I want to go to heaven, therefore I must be righteous. We know that the righteous will go on to eternal life. We learn that in Matthew 25. 34 and also verse 46, that great story on the judgment day where Jesus is rendering, a picture is rendered of people receiving their just rewards. Separate the sheep from the goats, sheep on one hand, goats on the other. And to the sheep he says, well done, enter into the joy of thy Lord, for you visited me, you fed me, all these different things. And we see in verse 46, everlasting eternal life where the righteous go. But the unrighteous go into everlasting, eternal punishment. There's no separation of degrees there. It's the same words. So we know it's a never-ending place. But it's a never-ending place, a joy for the faithful. Go back to the book of Psalms for this next one. Psalm 16 and verse number 11. Psalm 16, 11. Not only will the righteous be there, but we will be in the fullness of God, and we will have joy in his presence. Have you ever thought about that? How beautiful heaven must be to be in the presence of God. Notice what David says as he closes out Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There is true joy in serving Christ on this earth. Yes, I will believe that all day long. It is true. There is joy in serving him here. But there's unspeakable joy dwelling with him in eternity. And so I'm making it my personal life's goal to be there so I can dwell with him for all eternity. And I hope that you are doing the same. Flip back to what Jesus says in John chapter 10. Verse 27 and 28, this is the story where Jesus says, I am the shepherd. I am the door of the sheepfold. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through him. But notice what he says in John 10 and verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. See, those who follow Jesus are righteous. They know his voice. They obey what he has said through his word. Therefore, We know that eternal life, we have it if we're righteous. Go to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 1. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Notice what he says, if I don't turn too many pages. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly tabernacle, the earthly house, this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. We know if we are righteous that I will not live in this physical body forever. I will not live on this physical earth forever, but I have a spiritual body that will go to a spiritual home. The righteous will have a good spiritual home, and the wicked will have a terrible one. We learn from Revelation 22:1-5 that the righteous then are God's servants. Those who want to follow what God has said, because God is always right, there's no question about it. The moment he stops always being right, he stops being God. Because God cannot be unrighteous. He must always be righteous. Therefore, everything that God has said is true. And you can take it to the bank. He's not going to change it. What he said, he means, and he means what he says. So what does the Bible tell me about heaven? Number one, nothing evil will be there. Number two, the righteous will dwell there eternally. I'm sold. Are you sold? Want to go? If not, this third one's kind of the 1-2-3 punch, if you will. God and Christ are there. Heaven is a place where God and Jesus Christ and the Spirit, for that matter, all three members of the Godhead are there. And nothing would I enjoy more than one day looking upon the face of the one that created me, the one that through his infinite love sent his Son, even though I wasn't born yet, to die for me. Seeing him face to face. Dear friends, God dwells in heaven. Notice this here. It is his dwelling place. Go back to the book of Psalms. God doesn't dwell here on this earth. He doesn't dwell in some central organization for a religious group. Each church of Christ is autonomous. It's freestanding. God dwells in heaven. Notice Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple. Where's that? In case you're confused, David said, the Lord's house is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. God is not on this earth. God is not in the Vatican City. He's not in New York City. He's not in Washington, D.C. or Tokyo, Japan. He's nowhere on this earth. Right now, he's dwelling in heaven. He's sitting upon his throne, watching the affairs of life and mankind just play out according to his will. But move on and continuing in the book of Psalms. I just love the phraseology in this. Psalm 102:19. It is his sanctuary. A quiet place. A place of beauty. A place that's awe-inspiring. But notice, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. There's a lot in that verse, isn't there? Let's start at the top. Where is he? Well, evidently he's above, because the Bible uses the phrase, he looked down. He is high above us, not physically, but he's in heaven, but he looks down upon us, and he sees the affairs of man, the height of his sanctuary, his beautiful place. From heaven, he did see the earth. So God is in heaven. He's there right now. Jesus is right there with him. Go to the book of Isaiah, if you will. Because we learn from Isaiah 57:15, it is a high and holy place that God dwells in. But the good news is, it's a place where you and I can go. Notice here, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, capital O, that's God, that inhabiteth eternity. His name is capital H, holy. That's not an accident. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite, humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I find it interesting. He says, I dwell in the holy place. He's not talking about the holy place in the temple. the holy place, that is heaven. And dear friends, you and I can go there. I tell you what, it is cool if you ever get the opportunity to tour the White House in Washington, D.C. I went in 2010. You have to go through your senator, your congressman. You have to do a background check. It's all sorts of stuff. And unfortunately, the president wasn't there that day. I had some comments I wanted to make. But nonetheless, I have seen the highest person in the land. I've walked through his house. That's pretty cool. I've walked through Andrew Jackson's house. He used to be the president. And I've walked through Thomas Jefferson's and James Madison. I've gone through some pretty important people's houses. The Biltmore is amazing. They weren't president, but boy, they might as well have been. They had all the money in the world, it seemed. I've been to some pretty cool houses. And one day, I'm making a goal. I want to go see God's house. But when I go, I'm going to bring my bags and we'll set them down and say, I'm here to stay. The righteous get to go there. The righteous get to do that. You have to be humble. Have to have a contrite spirit. You know, we acknowledge His dwelling place in heaven. You ever thought about that? Matthew 6 and verse 9, when His disciples ask Him, Lord, how shall we pray? The model prayer. He says, after this manner shall you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Did you catch that phrase? Before the hallowed be thy name part, our Father, what? Which art in heaven. We approach Him on His throne and we pray to heaven. And God is sitting in His throne, so our prayers are heard in heaven. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. And verse number 1, because not only is Jesus or is God there, Jesus is there as well. Jesus is where God is, because they're one and the same. The Hebrew writer puts it this way, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He's summing up the first 7 chapters of this. We have such a high priest. He is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus is there right now. He is now seated. He's standing at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And after that one instance, every other instance, a glimpse into heaven, Jesus is now seated. He is now waiting for the Father to permit Him to return. Oh, what a wonderful day that'll be when the Father says, it's time. Go down there. Because then that's the end of the world. But we know that God is there. Jesus is there. We learn that from Revelation 21. 22 through 25, that both the Father and Son are there. So, staying on this point, the fact that God and Christ are in heaven, dear friends, we can be there with Him too. Let's run these references, then the lesson is yours. Did you know, in order to make it to heaven, go with me to John chapter 12 and verse 29. It is imperative, Jesus Christ says, that if you want to be with me, you've got to serve Him and follow Him. Notice this. John 12 and 29, 26, that is 26, sorry, can't read. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. See, not only are God and Christ in heaven, I could go there, but number one, I've got to be willing to follow Him. And in following Him, I must be willing to submit and serve. Flip over a few chapters to John chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. Not only that, I must be united in Christ. Unity means doing the same thing, speaking the same thing, having the same mindset. Jesus Christ in the garden prayer, which is what John 17 is, a beautiful prayer the night before He is really. He gets betrayed at the end of the prayer. He prays for unity, first like the Father and He had. So we want, secondly, between Him and the apostles like the Father and Him had. And third, He prays for all believers. That's our category, to be unified. Notice here verse 22. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know Thou hast sent me, hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. See, just like the Father and the Son are intertwined, we must also be intertwined with the thoughts, teachings, commands of God. We must be unified. Notice what He says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4. Philippians, and you get to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4. We shall be with Him in glory. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life shall appear. Then we shall also appear with him in glory. When he's coming back, he's going to take us back with him, and we're going to appear in glory as well. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he says we're going to be with him in the resurrection. Notice that comforting passage. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Watch it. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The faithful are going to have a permanent dwelling with him. You know, really the faithful are seeking a country that's not here. Like the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11, searching for a place Abraham was, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We must be willing to be like Abraham and follow that. But close out with me in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3. In verse number 2, see the sons of God, that we've got to be like Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. You want to ask me, what are we going to look like once Christ returns? What, can you paint a picture of that? Well, I can try, but it's probably not going to be right. I only know so much. And you ask a preacher who's been preaching longer than I have, and he's going to give you a similar answer. And you ask someone who's been preaching every day of their life, and they're in their 90s, they're going to give you about the same answer. I only know what the Bible says, but I do know this. And John knew it, and you can take it to the bank. We will see him like he is, and we will be with him. And the English language can't compare to what that's going to be like. What does the Bible say about heaven? It says that Bible is the dwelling place of the righteous. It says we must be in fellowship with God to go there, and that nothing evil can enter into heaven. Just these three points alone make me want to go to heaven. And I hope they make you want to go to heaven as well. So you need to live in a way that heaven will be your eternal home. Now, we've got more lessons in the series, and next week, Lord willing, reasons why I want to go to heaven. But you don't need to wait until next week to make sure you're going to heaven. You need to make sure you're faithful to the Lord right now by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being, and then being baptized, go down that water grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. You need to be ready because there's a great day coming. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? Dear Christian friend, if you are a Christian, you need to be faithful to the very end. Knowing that's when you receive that crown of life. But if you're not faithful, you need to repent of those sins and be restored. If we can help you in any way at all today, whatever that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand.